In your Bibles this evening, we're back in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to deal with a big portion of chapter 4 this evening. We're going to look at the first 42 verses. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all things I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Rather lengthy passage of scripture, but a really neat story to look at. The Gospels constantly picture the Lord Jesus as blessing the multitudes by his teaching and by the healings that he performed. And we're told that everywhere that Jesus went, he went about doing good and only good. But in this vivid account, this vivid narrative that we've read this evening here in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, we catch a glimpse of the Lord involved directly in a one-on-one confrontation or activity that truly was central to the purpose of his coming to the earth. The writer of the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here in this account in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus seeking out, bringing a person to salvation who needed to hear a witness about him and needed to have the opportunity to respond. This is something that really ought to capture our attention, because one of the principles that we as believers need to truly come to grips with is that the matter of sharing our faith, of telling others about the Lord Jesus, of being witnesses to those around us, is not something that is presented in the gospel as being optional. It is a command of the Lord to every one of his saints that we be individuals sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, understanding that we're to take the name of Jesus with us everywhere that we go, every minute of every day, regardless of where you may be, regardless of what you may be doing, if indeed the opportunity presents itself for you to share your faith, to share a word about the Lord Jesus comes to you, you need to take advantage of that and do it. Now, I know that some people are very comfortable with that. I know that some people are very uncomfortable with that. But if you're in that latter group, you need to come to the point where you're just willing to say, "This is what I am commanded of the Lord to do, to share my faith in Jesus." Every one of us who is a believer, every one of us who profess to be a part of the church, a part of the body of Christ, has the command to share our faith. Wherever we go, we take the name of Jesus with us. However, there are also those situations, which is demonstrated in this passage this evening, where God will place us in a specific place at a specific time for the specific person or reason of talking to a specific person. That's exactly what we see happening here. Verse 4 tells us, as we look back at it, but he needed to go through Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean that he had to go through Jerusalem to get to where he was going. Because the truth of the matter was, going through Samaria was indeed the shortest trek to take. But a true Orthodox Jew would go the extra 30 to 40 miles to go around the city of Samaria rather than going through it. So when Jesus makes that comment, or when the gospel makes the comment that he needed to go through Samaria, there was a specific purpose behind that. And the purpose is that he wants to have this opportunity to sit down with this individual. Whenever you have the Savior seeking someone, you're going to find an individual who needs to hear the message that he has to share. Now, note what Jesus found. He found a prospect who had a number of problems. In fact, as we look at her life, this lady's life was filled with various problems. For instance, first of all, she had a tongue problem. You say, where do you get that? Well, it's evident from the opening conversation that she had with the Lord. Look again at verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" Now, we often are reminded that the Jews wanted to have nothing to do with the Samaritans. But don't lose sight of the fact that the opposite of that was just as true. The Samaritans wanted nothing to do with the Jews. Okay? So the fact that Jesus is sitting there at the well, and he has, in her opinion, the audacity to speak to her, being a Jew, being a man, her being a Samaritan and being a woman, there were two reasons right there why that conversation should have never taken place. And so when she speaks that statement that she makes in verse 9, it's really kind of a snippy remark, if you will. She's got an attitude. Thank you, Gary. It's exactly right. She has an attitude. And the tongue problem is manifested in the fact that it indicated the true prejudice and the hostility of her heart. She was not looking forward to a good sit-down conversation with this guy. First of all, she had no earthly idea who he was. She recognized that he was a Jew, and she copped the attitude real quick. A thing of superiority, if you will. Well, it's easy enough for us to identify with her problem because we live with so many obvious prejudices in our day. We live with the prejudices that are racial, that are economic, that are social, that are religious. All kinds of prejudices are out there. So we can identify with, to some extent, to the attitude that she had. But she manifested with her tongue that which was in the well of her heart. She was categorizing Jesus with every other Jew. Now, I don't know if she had a particular group of people in mind. She may have had a particular family in mind. She may have just been thinking of the Jewish race in general. But she was categorizing that race of people, and she was lumping Jesus right in there with them. Hence the attitude, not even wanting to talk civilly to this man. Isn't it a wonderful thing that in Jesus there's no evidence of hostility or contempt or prejudice? You don't see any of that in his life. He is always so kind and so patient. So when she gave him that snippy answer, all Jesus did was to keep on tactfully and gently working with her, taking her from the point in her life where she was and trying to move her to the point that he wanted her to be. Now, I point all of that out to say we have that same responsibility. I said a moment ago that as believers, we all are under the command of our Father to share our faith with Christ. We need to do that in a tactful, loving, kind, and patient way. There's no value, and I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want to, well, I'm just going to say it. We need to be careful about beating people over the head with the Bible. You're going to do a whole lot more damage with that better, holier-than-thou attitude than you ever will if you adopt the attitude of Jesus, where you gently take the person where they're at and try to lead them where you know they need to be. And that is in a faith relationship with the Lord. We see that. That's the best way to address anybody like this lady who had a tongue problem. We also see that she had a thirst problem. The indication is that this lady was probably the town outcast. Her way of life had put her in a position of living, being shunned by probably all the neighbors and good folks in the city of Sychar. We're told, for instance, that she came to draw water in the sixth hour. That would have been noon. So in the heat of the day, she comes carrying a water pot to draw water out of the well. All of the other, and it was the women's responsibility to get the water, but all of the other women of town would have come either early in the morning or later in the evening when the heat of the day had passed by. And yet we're told that this lady comes right in the middle of the day. Why? Because she did not want to have a confrontation with anyone. She didn't want to face anyone. She didn't want to hear the innuendo or the accusations. She simply chose to endure some discomfort herself and come when nobody was going to be there to say anything to her. Now, Jesus is about to make her aware that her thirst problem is far greater than just a physical thirst. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." If you knew the gift of God. Well, she obviously did not know the gift of God, or Jesus would not have made that assumption. Jesus knows the heart and the mind of every person, so he knows. She has no earthly idea who he is. She hasn't made any recognition whatsoever. So she doesn't know what the gift of God is. Well, the gift of God is salvation through his Son. So if she had known who he was, she would have sought that gift immediately. But since she didn't know the gift or the giver, that never came up. She didn't know the gift, and she didn't know about Jesus, who he was. In fact, he said, if you knew who it was who'd come to draw the water, you would have asked me and I would have given you the water of life. So she didn't know that Jesus had the ability to quench her spiritual thirst as well as her physical thirst. And the really significant thing there is, at this point, she may not even have been fully aware of how dire her spiritual thirst was. But he's making that very clear to her. She didn't understand about his power. Look at verses 11 and 12. The woman said to her, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" So she doesn't understand anything he's talking about. She's still thinking in purely the physical realm. Jesus is dealing with her not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. He's trying to get her to make the connection, to come to understanding. He says in verse 13, he answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Now he's talking about the water from the well. You can draw water, he's saying. You can drink until your physical thirst is absolutely satisfied. But you know as well as I do that a few hours from now, that thirst is going to return. You're going to be thirsty again. He says in verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." I believe that you can put the words of verse 13 there on a sign and hang it above every well that this world has to offer. You can take those words, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," and spiritualizing on that, you could hang that sign above any earthly well this world has to offer. Just ask King Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon was in search for a true understanding and meaning of life. What's life? What's it all about? What am I going to ever do that gives me a sense of life being worthwhile? And he tried every well he could think of. He tried the well of laughter. He tried the well of liquor. He tried the well of leisure. He tried the well of leprosy or of luxury. He tried the well of lust, and he tried the well of labor. All of those things, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that he chased after to find satisfaction of life. And what did he conclude after each one of those episodes? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He never found anything satisfying by looking in all of the wells of life that he could imagine. You will never find anything satisfying to your soul, no matter how many of this world's wells you look into. But if you look into the well that Jesus is talking about, you'll find satisfaction. You drink of those wells, you thirst again. You drink of the living water, and your soul stays satisfied. Obviously, he's talking about salvation. So she's got his attention now. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw." Now, he's got her on a point of interest. Unfortunately, she's still missing the main point. She's still thinking purely of physical water. Yeah, I want some of this. I want to be able to have all the water I need without ever having to walk all the way out to this well again, without ever having to hide from the general public, without ever having to go to all the trouble of dropping the bucket and pulling it up out of the water. I want some of this living water that you're talking about. I want you to show it to me and how I can have it. She was interested in what he had to offer. One requirement is necessary in order for an individual to be saved, and that is you have to want to be saved. She hasn't arrived at that point yet, but she's getting closer and closer and closer as Jesus continues patiently to deal with her and listen to her. Now, there's the tongue problem. There's the thirst problem. There is also a transgression problem. What happens next in the story is totally unexpected. Jesus says something that must have completely caught her off guard. She's still thinking about water, and Jesus says in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." Where'd that come from? We're talking about water. You've just made me an offer that has really captured my attention. I don't want to have to come out here to get this water all the time. You've just made a promise to me. You've just said there's a way, a better way of doing things. And now suddenly you tell me to go get my husband and to come here. What's she doing? She's trying to conceal her transgression problem by saying, as we see in verse 17, "I have no husband." Okay, she hasn't been completely honest, obviously, but there's partial truth to what she's saying. But she hasn't caught Jesus by surprise. Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." So she's trying to hide the truth of the fact. She doesn't want to confront the sin in her life. Now see, Jesus has moved completely now from the physical aspect of satisfying her thirst to the spiritual aspect. And to meet that need, she has to deal with the sin issue in her life. She's unwilling to face up to her transgression problem, so she tries to hide it. But that is so typical of a lost person. Whenever you're involved in sharing your faith, especially if it's a stranger, it may be somebody that you've never had the opportunity to truly get to know, or you know, you've just ran into them, just met them, and you're sharing your faith with them, their typical response is not going to be to open up their life story and tell you how messed up their life is in sin. They're going to try to hide it. That's why you need to be careful about the questions you ask. Because it's so easy to give fat answers, if you will, to those questions. We need to be very specific in asking questions so that we can try to bring them along in understanding that they're going to have to deal with their sin issue in order to have this spiritual thirst satisfied. And like I say, people do that every day. I kind of wonder sometimes what Jesus might be speaking to any of us at any given time, and how honest we are in our response. You know, I think there's a part of us that still holds on to just an inkling of belief that we can pull one over on the Lord. We can keep something hidden. We can keep something tucked away, and He'll never know anything about it. And that's not true. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, completely exposes us. There is no place to hide. You can never drink of the wells of this water and have spiritual satisfaction. You can never drink of the living water until first you're willing to turn your back on your sin and deal with it realistically, confess it, and have forgiveness. She had a tongue problem. She had a thirst problem. She had a transgression problem. Finally, she had a theology problem. What she did at this point is so typical. I've seen this happen so many times in sharing my faith with the Lord, with others, my faith in the Lord. If you've ever done much witnessing, you've probably seen it happen too. You get right to the point where you've got to press for a direct answer. 8 or 9 times out of 10, what that person is going to do is change subjects on you. They're going to try to go an entirely different direction than what you're trying to do. Look at verse 19. Jesus has just confronted her with her sin issue, the transgression in her life. And the woman said to him, still trying to hide her sin, not wanting to be honest about it, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So let's change the subject. Let's quit talking about me, first of all, and let's start talking about you. "I perceive that you're a prophet. And if I'm right in my perception, if indeed you are a prophet, then I've got a theological question for you. And the question is, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews," see, she's still kind of snippy, "you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So let's quit talking about me and the things that are wrong in my life, and let's talk about worship." You know, one of the things that, and it must just circulate in the lost world out there, one of the things that people will most frequently jump to avoid dealing with their sin, when you tell them about Jesus, you tell them what they need to do to be saved, and you ask them if they have any questions they'd like to ask, I think the question I've been asked most by people when they try to change the subject is, if Adam and Eve were the first people in the world, how is it that their son went over into the land of Nod and found a wife? And my response to that is, I don't know. My further response to that is, I don't care. It's none of my concern. I do have a little bit of a theological understanding of that, which I won't burden you with to a great deal. The word that is translated in the Old Testament in Hebrew, Adam, was a personal name for an individual. I'm not denying that whatsoever, okay? There was a physical, real Adam and Eve. But that word that is translated Adam is also the word in Hebrew that means mankind. So although we have the account of him, of God creating Adam and giving him the responsibility of procreating, populating the earth, doesn't mean that he didn't create someone somewhere else. I'm not saying he did. any more than I'm denying or confirming that there may be life beyond this planet. If you ever want to get into that discussion, I'll let you know right off the bat. I think there's the potential of that, of this vast, vast universe and the almighty power of God to put it all in place. Why would he pick just this one dinky little planet and do all of his business right there? Is it possible? Absolutely it's possible. Do I have anything to prove that or to sustain that? Absolutely not. It's just that I want to believe it. I don't want to minimize the power of God. And that's the same with that whole concept of Adam sending a son off into a far land and there being a woman there already for him to take his wife.
What we don't know would fill a book, maybe.
Oh, absolute volumes of books. Volumes of books. The thing that we need to note here is in trying to change the subject, Jesus wouldn't let her off the hook. He responded to her very aptly about true worship. And she makes the comment in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Okay, we cannot use that line, obviously. But the time had come to be direct and to, if you will, go for the spiritual juggler in his witness to this woman. She changed the subject, tried to get away from it, but the power of the Spirit finally broke through. And the Scripture tells us that when she left that well, she left refreshed. She left her water pot and she went and she told everybody in town. And at this point, she's made a transition. She went from the point where she called Jesus a Jew. Then she called him Sir. Then she called him a prophet. Finally, she calls him the Christ. We need to help lead people to that understanding in their journey through this life that there is a Savior and we have the opportunity to share him. All right? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Any questions?